Hello and welcome to Through the Bible with Les Feldick, an inspirational and informative half hour of insight into the heart of Scripture. In addition to teaching the Bible, Les is a full-time rancher, having a down-to-earth practical teaching style that makes the Bible come to life. All programs are available on audio tape, videotape, and in printed form. At the end of the program, there will be an address where you can contact the ministry. And now, here's Les Feldick with today's lesson.
God interrupted that Old Testament program and brought in something, of course, that no one had ever dreamed of. None of the Old Testament prophets had any idea of it. The 12 had no idea. Jesus never betrayed the secret of it. And when Paul comes and goes to the Gentile, then he lets it be known that now the age of grace and the calling out of the body of Christ is going to go. But I don't think Paul had any idea it would go 2,000 years. He was probably even under the mindset that it would be either in his lifetime or shortly thereafter. And then God would pick up and finish the Old Testament format. Now, in 2 Thessalonians, then, continuing on with what Paul refers to as the day of the Lord, up there in verse 2. Verse 3, remember, he says, don't be deceived by any means, because there has to be the departure. We as believers have to be taken out of the way before that man of sin, the Antichrist, the beast of Scripture, will be revealed. And then verse 4, now he comes in and is in perfect accord with the Old Testament prophecies concerning this world ruler that's coming on the scene, who opposeth, verse 4, who opposeth and exalteth himself. In other words, he opposes the things of God and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worship. And there you have a semicolon. So that covers the first half of this 7 years. This man of sin will come in and by flatteries, Daniel said, and he's going to usurp this worldwide consortium of government, which will be headed up primarily, of course, in Western Europe. The European Union, I think, is already the format for a revived Roman Empire. And he's going to come in and he's going to just wow the world with his promises of peace and prosperity. And he's going to bring peace to the Middle East, remember? And in that seven-year treaty, as we'll see back in Daniel in just a moment, in that seven-year treaty, he's going to somehow or other get the Muslim world to permit Israel to reestablish temple worship. Now, of course, today that is just almost ridiculous. But, as I've said over and over as I teach prophecy, remember that the minute that the curtain lifts on this final 7 years of human history, the supernatural becomes an everyday occurrence. Now, when I talk about supernatural, I'm talking about things like you and I could never imagine happening today. And that's one of them. Who could ever imagine a peace treaty concerning Israel and Jerusalem that would give the Jews permission to rebuild a temple? Now, that doesn't mean it's going to be a great, big, glorious edifice like Solomon's or even like the second temple built and remodeled by Herod the Great. But it'll be something that'll be functional, whereby they can reestablish their priesthood and their sacrificial worship. It's going to happen. And that is miraculous. That's super, super natural, because God is again entering in to the everyday affairs, especially of the nation of Israel. All right, so that unless there's a departure, so that God can pick up where he left off with his dealings with the covenant people, Israel, then will be revealed the son of perdition, or as we've already named him at other places, the Antichrist, the prince that shall come out of Daniel, and the son of perdition, or as Paul refers to him down in verse 8 in this chapter, the wicked one. Those are all names that are applied to this man of sin that will be coming on the world scene. All right, now then, verse 4 so that he will exalt himself above all that is called God or is worshipped, so that he as God is going to be the God of this world. And the world is going to acclaim him as such. They're going to call him their Messiah. Even Israel will be taken in by this man. Even Israel, since this guy has been able to negotiate the reestablishment of temple worship, they're going to acclaim him as their Messiah, as God. But now Paul tells us, right along with Daniel, that when this man gets that big-headed, when he gets that arrogant, that he can claim that he is God, that he's the Messiah, then all of a sudden he lets his power get away with him and he goes to the temple in Jerusalem and defiles it and will not agree to temple worship of Israel's God of Abraham, but he's going to demand worship of himself. All right, look at it. So that he as God, the last half of verse 4, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself, that is to the whole world, that he is God. All right, now let's go back to Daniel once again and just keep picking this up verse by verse, comparing one with the other. Now again in Daniel chapter 9, the prince that shall come is going to come out of the area of the old Roman Empire. And so Bible scholars already 100 years or so ago, when they began to see all these things coming on the scene, put the term on it of a revived Roman Empire. Now we know the Roman Empire died and disappeared from human history between 300 and 400 A.D. Just disappeared, rotted away from within. And no outside force defeated them. They rotted away. They just imploded. All right, now as we approach the end time, there has to be a Roman Empire back on the scene. But it won't be the old empire of the Caesars, of course, but it's a revived Roman Empire. Now the amazing thing is that ever since World War II ended and the original 10 nations of Western Europe got together and decided there in the late 40s and the early 50s, somewhere in there, that they were going to set up a United States of Europe. Now listen, none of these men had any inkling that they were fulfilling Bible prophecy, or that they were setting the stage for it, as I've put. And so they put together a system that these major 10 nations of Western Europe, which we still call the Western European Union, and that everything they're doing is reestablishing politically, economically, and yes, even spiritually, a revival of that old Roman Empire. Now, just the other day, a gentleman sends me clippings from some of these world newspapers and magazines, and I'm beholden to him. This same consortium of nations is now wanting to establish a NATO-like organization that will include all the nations along both sides of the Mediterranean, out across the Middle East, and even including probably India and part of China. Well, what are they talking about? Well, that's the exact borders of the old Roman Empire. And so everything these men are doing in that Western European setup is just setting the stage rapidly so that the old Roman Empire as we knew it at the time of Christ and that disappeared is suddenly back on the scene. Oh, it's not the Caesars. It's not a Latin-speaking. I don't think they'll even necessarily put up their capital in Rome. But whatever, their political influence, their economic treaties and so forth will encompass the same geographical area as the old Roman Empire. All right, so out of that revived Roman Empire, and I think that out of one of those 10 nations of Western Europe, will come this man, the prince that shall come. All right, now let's drop down to verse 27. Now Daniel picks him out specifically. and he, this prince that shall come, shall confirm or make a covenant with many, not just with Israel. I can remember years back, I used to read a lot of prophecy, and they would always refer to this treaty as between the Antichrist and Israel. And I don't agree with that anymore. This treaty is going to encompass all of the nations that are so-called enemies of Israel. Let's go back. Didn't intend to do this, but hopefully I won't run out of time. Come all the way back up to Luke's Gospel. Luke's Gospel, chapter 1. Keep your hand in Daniel. Be back in a minute. Luke, chapter 1. And see what Israel was expecting out of the Old Testament promises, and as God spoke would happen through this priest, Zacharias, Israel finally rejected when they crucified Jesus of Nazareth, and everything fell through the cracks. But this is still basically what at least the religious element of Israel is still looking for. And I think it's still appropriate to look at it in this light. This is what they're looking for. Luke chapter 1. And drop down to verse 67. We may have looked at these verses before. I know you have if you've been in my Oklahoma classes. Luke 1, verse 67, where the father of John the Baptist has now received his voice back, miraculously. And in verse 67, Zacharias was filled with the Holy Spirit. In other words, everything he says is Spirit-inspired. It's not wishful thinking on the part of a good Jew. This is actually the Word of God to the nation of Israel. All right, and his father, filled with the Holy Spirit, prophesied or spoke forth, saying, now watch the language. Just what it says. Not what you think it should say, but what does it say? Blessed be the Lord God of whom? Israel. See, this is confining. This is exclusive. Blessed is the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people. He hath raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. See, that's all Jewish. There's no Gentiles in that. As he spake by the mouth of his holy prophets, which have been since the world began, that we should be saved from our what? Enemies. See, he's not talking about their sins here. He's talking about their enemies. Well, goodness sakes, who were Israel's enemies at the time of Christ? Well, the same ones that hate him tonight. Egypt, Syria, the Babylonians at that time, or the Middle Eastern people, they hated Israel then, just like they do today. And so the whole idea of Christ's coming would that he would save Israel from the hatred of their enemies. And that he would, verse 72, perform the mercy promised to our fathers to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he sware to our father Abraham. And that, verse 74, he would grant unto us, the nation of Israel, that he would grant unto us that we, being delivered out of the hand of our enemies, might serve him, that is the Messiah, without fear, holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. Well, now that's what Israel was longing for then, and at least the religious element still is tonight. Oh, they'd like to have somebody come in that could just simply drive their enemies away from their borders and let them live in peace and prosperity, see? That's their hope. All right, now come back to Daniel. And this is exactly what this man will do. He will come in. In fact, turn ahead a page or two to chapter 11. Daniel chapter 11, starting at verse 21. Daniel 11, verse 21. Now you want to remember, Daniel is always prophesying near-term events, and they in turn leap the centuries to the end time. All right, verse 21, in his estate shall stand up a vile person. Now the near-term, of course, was Antiochus Epiphanes, that general that took over one-fourth of the Greek Empire, which included Jerusalem. And he was a picture of the Antichrist because he brought in intense persecution on the Jew. He defiled the temple by offering a hog on the altar. Remember? All right, that's the first view. But he's also a picture of the end time man of sin. And then goes on and explains, to whom they shall not give the honor of the kingdom, but he shall come in peaceably, not with war. He's going to come in peaceably and obtain the kingdom by how? Flatteries. He's going to be a magnificent politician. He's going to accomplish with political maneuvering what most people would have to use war to do. All right, now then you come on over in this same chapter 11 to verse 36. And now this is perfect analogy with what Paul says in 2 Thessalonians. Almost word for word. Verse 36 of Daniel 11. And the king, that is this Antichrist, this man of sin, this prince that shall come, the king shall do according to his will. He shall exalt himself. Remember what Paul said? And magnify himself above every god. See his egotistic personality? Shall speak marvelous things against the God of gods, the true God. He will actually confront him. And he shall prosper. He's going to get away with it. Until the indignation be accomplished. That is, until those final 7 years are accomplished. And then that which is determined shall be done. In other words, he's going to meet his doom. All right, now verse 37. During his rule, during these 7 years, and especially the last half, neither shall he regard the God of his fathers, nor the desire of women. So that pretty much tells you what kind of a man he's going to be. Nor regard any God, for he shall magnify himself above all. What an egotist! But that's what it takes. And you know, once an egotist gets a taste of power, there's no limit to their appetite. You know that. We've seen it all up through human history. You know, I'm always amused when people rehearse to me how it is so easy to have this lust for power triggered. I don't remember who it was, but someone was telling me here a while back that he was in a set of circumstances where he just spoke a word and 200 people almost jumped to attention. He said it was an exhilarating feeling that all I had to do was say something and this many people just quit talking and were almost paying attention. I said, you know, I had just a little glimpse of that myself when I was in basic training. I was just a raw recruit and I don't suppose I'd been in the Army over maybe 4 or 5 weeks. And we had a reservist who was our cadre, who was marching us to PX. And as reservists sometimes get, you know, he didn't really care too much about what the book said. And so halfway to the PX, he stopped our whole company and he said, Feldick, fall out. So I fell out. He said, march them to the PX. Well, I got just a little glimpse of what it's like to say, pinch, hut, and what happened? 120 men click their heels. Forward, march. 120 men start marching. Well, it gives you just a taste of what these politicians get when they get an inkling of power. And the more power they get, the more lustful they get for more power. It just consumes them. So don't ever wonder, well, why do these politicians even want to run for office? Man, I wouldn't want to be in there. I don't think you would. But once they get a taste of it, it consumes them, see? All right, now this man is going to be the greatest of all. He's going to have such a lust for power that it'll just consume everyone around him. All right, then verse 38. After the middle of the tribulation, when we come out of the relatively mild half of the tribulation and go into the horrors of worldwide conflagration, and I think nuclear explosions, he shall honor the God of forces, military. And a God whom his fathers knew not, he shall honor with gold, silver, precious stones, and so on and so forth. So he's going to be the extreme egotist. He's going to be an extreme corrupter of power. All right, back to chapter 9, now again in verse 27. Remembering what Paul said, that he will sit in the temple of God, that is, that tribulation temple in Jerusalem, that he instrumentally brought about with that seven-year treaty. I hope you can all see that now. That as he brought about this seven-year treaty between Israel and the Muslim world, permitting Israel to reestablish temple worship, which in turn will just make the Jews in a state of euphoria. And then evidently this man is the Messiah because he's done what we've always wanted. But in the middle, Daniel tells us first, and if we got time, we'll see what the Lord says about it himself. Verse 27, he'll make this treaty for 1 week, for 7 years, to fulfill the 490 that we've got up here on our top line now. He's going to sign a treaty that will fulfill that last 7 years. But, read on, in the middle of the 7 years, or at the end of 3.5 years, in the middle of the 7 years, he shall cause the sacrifice and oblation to stop. Now listen, all you got to do is use common sense. If the sacrificial worship at the temple in Jerusalem is stopped at the midpoint, what happens sometime before? Well, it had to start. You can't stop something that hasn't been started. And you know there's no temple worship tonight. But sometime in this beginning of this seven-year period, now I got it up here in two different places. I've got it up here and I've also got it down here. But someplace in that first half of this 7.5 years, the temple will be reestablished. And like I say, it doesn't have to be a glorious gold-lined building like they had before, but it'll function. And they'll reestablish sacrificial worship. And in the middle of the week, he will stop that temple worship, and for the overspreading of abominations, which I'm sure will include sacrificing hog or sow's blood or something on the altar there at the temple, and for the overspreading of abominations, he shall make it the temple desolate even until the consummation. All right, now turn quickly in the couple moments we have left to Matthew chapter 24. And now the Lord Jesus himself puts the frosting on this prophecy. And so between Daniel and the Lord himself in Matthew 24 and Paul in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, and then the other various verses in the book of Revelation, it all comes together. That when this final 7 years is triggered by the signing of that seven-year treaty, reestablishing temple worship, the Antichrist, I'm sure, will go back to his headquarters in Western Europe. But in the middle of the 7 years, he will come and turn on the nation of Israel. Matthew 24, verse 15. Matthew 24, verse 15, and Jesus is speaking to the 12 concerning end time. Now remember, Jesus too is dealing on the top line. He hasn't given any hint of a 2,000-year hiatus. All right, look what he says. When you therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet stand in the holy place, whoso readeth, let him understand. I see how plain all that is. And above everything else, don't miss the point that Jesus called Daniel a what? A prophet. Now, the critics can call him what they want. They can call the book of Daniel what they want. But the author of this book, the creator of the universe, the one who programmed everything in the first place, he says, Daniel, the prophet, you better believe it.
Thank you for joining us again for Through the Bible with Les Feldick. If you'd like to order audio tapes, videos, or any of our printed material, you may do so by writing Les Feldick Ministries, Route 1, Box 760, Kenta, Oklahoma, 74552. That's Les Feldick Ministries, Route 1, Box 760, Kenta, Oklahoma, 74552. Or you can call us toll-free if you'd like at 1-800-369-7856. That's 1-800-369-7856. Remember, this is a faith ministry, and your participation with us is greatly appreciated. Again, our address is Les Feldick Ministries, Route 1, Box 760, Kenta, Oklahoma, 74552. And our phone is 1-800-369-7856. Thanks again for listening, and please join us next time for Through the Bible with Les Feldick.